Let me have you turn this morning to a couple places. First of all, Jude, little book of Jude, and also Hebrews chapter 11. Jude, and then Hebrews 11. Neither of these passages are unfamiliar to you, I know, but we'll read in Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And once again, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come to you this morning once again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know if there's anybody here this morning lost. I hope that they can discover the gospel and a reason to be saved. Father, in the main, this is directed at Christians this morning as we are in the midst of a battle, we know. I pray that you might clarify some things for us, Lord, in the midst of this thing that we go through day in and day out, the monotony of life. Years come and years go, just like the weeks do and the months. Father, it's easy to kind of lose our edge. I pray that you might help us to be reminded this morning of how important something that we have is and that it is worth contending for, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Bible says back in Jude 3 to this faith, which we're to earnestly contend for this faith. There's a contention, there's a battle in it. You know that there's strife. Paul warned us fully about it. And it says furthermore that we're to earnestly contend. It's not an insincere thing. You can't get by with just the minimum of effort. There are several things the Bible testifies of regarding the last days, or the apostles' days even, that in the apostles' days, that there are many that had made shipwreck of their faith in 1 Timothy. They have cast off their first faith in 1 Timothy 5. They have erred from the faith in 1 Timothy 6. In another place, they've erred concerning the faith in 1 Timothy 6. And the list goes on down the way. It's very plain that from the beginning, the faith was under fire. Not just the faith, but faith in general. The church was born into this world. They were born into a Roman world, a Greek world. The midwife that brought the church in was in the midst of a battlefield. And I'd like to say further, you could easily say the Egyptian world was in play as well. Both the Romans and the Greeks and the Egyptians are somebody that we look back to now as a society, as a world. The world looks back to them, and we try to go back and reinvent what they did. We are very jealous still. I say we loosely. The world is jealous of what Rome stood for, what Greece stood for, what Egypt stood for. And so the church was born into that world, the epitome of philosophy, the epitome in that day of science, the epitome of worldliness. And under the tyranny of the emperors and the popes, of course, that faith was attacked from day one. Paul warned that in the very days that he lived, that grievous wolves would enter in and attack the flock. Now, it's also fair to say that it is under assault today as much as ever before, maybe more than ever before. A large proportion of what folks have always habitually, traditionally called this quote-unquote Christian nation, a large proportion of it now openly derides anything like biblical faith. You now live in a world where the Bible's details are doubted even by what is many consider conservative commentators. It's very few commentators upon the Bible that will not try to enhance what the Bible says with something else they've dug up from somewhere else. And so it's the faith is still under very much attack. The encroachments of science, the encroachments of philosophy have not helped. You know how those go. You know the terrible ravages of evolution in our day. You know the ravages of humanism, of intellectualism, of atheism, of sodomy, of immoral and amoral behavior. At all costs, everybody is out to promote something, anything, but the faith, it seems. And so we're left as keepers of it, and here we stand. We're going into 2020 in just a few days. I'm not that much on New Year's and New Year's resolutions, but I'm for renewing something. I'm for the idea of everybody has a start over, you know, once a month or once a week or once a year. It's the first day of the week today, so we start over our weeks, you know, and it's just good to go back and renew weekly. It's good to go back and renew daily. It's good to go back and renew yearly. And so for most folks, the beginning of the year is January 1st. And here as we meet for the last time before our New Year's Eve service, I thought there'd be something worth mentioning to you this morning regarding the faith. I want to preach to you on why faith is under assault. And it always has been under assault, and the reason that it has always been under assault are for very good reasons. The devil's the god of this world, and he has a reason to attack the faith, our faith. I dare say that just about everybody here knows somebody whose faith at one time or another, and perhaps you know, even fatally for their Christian lives, have folded under pressure. Most of us could walk to the doorstep of some who we know who are no longer in the battle, and they have all but rolled over and put all four legs in the air and called it quits as far as the faith is concerned. That's a sad thing. You can see the wreckage of the true faith all around us these days. You drive by churches that used to be solid. Their structures are still there, but there's nothing going on inside. And nobody's voice ever comes off the pulpit in those places like they once did. You can probably attest to the conflict of your faith in your own experience as well. I imagine that some of you have been through some things this year and last year and the year before, and you'll probably go through more this next year, that definitely point to the fact that the devil is after you to destroy your faith. If not the devil, then the world itself. But I want to preach to you for a while on why faith is under assault. I'd remind you of a couple of things real fast. I can't be exhaustive because I don't want to be too long. But the Bible has much to say about faith, I know, and you know. It shows up 247 times in the Bible. Now, that doesn't include the word believe or belief or believing or trust or confidence, which all flow together pretty much as faith, right? But it is a matter that flows all the way through the Scripture. It wins its way through the Scripture. I'd like to say, secondly, along those lines, that, you know, I learned years back that everybody walks by faith. Everybody does. Everybody believes things they cannot see or prove. Scientists do that. Scientists operate off of hypothesis, and they can't prove all that they hypothesize. And so even science, yes, even science, they walk by faith. They can't prove all they believe. They've never proven all they believe. And so it is with humanism, so it is with psychology, so it is with psychiatry, so it is with environmentalism, so it is with communism, so it is with socialism, so it is with all so many things that folks believe. All the way across the board, everybody believes something that somebody told them. Because faith cometh by hearing. And there's a right kind of faith and there's the right kind of hearing. But the reason you're this country, the reason that college campuses are filled with socialists and communists is because that's what they've been told for a really long time. And it's really as simple as that. It's all about propaganda. It's all about who has your ear. So I want to talk to you this morning about why biblical faith is under assault. And I think in time you'll see clearly enough there's so many other things to be said. But I take the sermon this morning from Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll go down from verse 1 for a few verses here. And I hope that this will help you fortify for 2020 and beyond, however long this thing goes. I'd love to not see 2020 come in. I don't know how you are. I've heard all my life about Jesus Christ coming back. I've preached for the last 33 years, whatever, Jesus Christ coming back. I'd be really pleased if these folks never went back to Pensacola. Not because they just stay here, but just because we all go away somewhere else. But now, with that said, you have to face the fact that if Jesus Christ doesn't come back to get us, and if your life doesn't end in the next couple of days, then you're going to have to prepare for 2020. And you're going to have to prepare not for peace and tranquility, but for more assaults than ever before. So let me just begin by saying, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, there are some passages that I read through, and every time I read through them, I kind of have to stop and just think, because there's a couple remarkable statements made in Hebrews 11:1, and I have never really heard them expounded what I considered thoroughly or very well. It says there, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Take the first half for a moment. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, have you ever been reading the Bible and as you read, you go, you know, that's a really familiar passage. In fact, I have it memorized. I can cite it off the top of my head. But what does it mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'd like to say, first of all, your faith is under assault because the faith is substance. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know what folks think in general across the board? They think that faith, especially our faith, they don't apply it to what they believe. But they think that faith is something esoteric and unreal, and you believe that crazy creation, Jesus, rapture stuff, and it's just nonsense. It's not substantive. Well, the Bible says it is substance. The Bible says it is substantive. So what does that mean? Faith is the substance, not just substance, but the substance of things hoped for. Well, first of all, substance exists. Something that is a substance exists. It is real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some folks would have trouble with saying that faith is substance because they think of substance as something tactile, something you can feel. You can feel the dollar bill that's in my billfold. That's all that I have. But you can feel it. It's tactile. It's substance. The Bible talks over and over about Abraham's substance and rich men in the Bible. Substance, it's talking about their material possessions. And so it's used like that, but the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And again, people don't seem to think that faith is real or substantive. We were talking about this yesterday a little bit at my house with the family. But let me ask you a question. Is music real? There's no substance to music. You can't touch it. You hear it, but you could never get your arms around it. It's real. Let me ask you a question. Are things like goodness, honesty, evil, sin, are they real? Well, they're not substantive. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that something doesn't have to be physical to be substantive. Now, faith, the Bible says that faith is substance. Okay, faith is real. Faith exists. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, you know what we hope for. A hope in the Bible is an expectation. We expect one day to be raptured. We expect, if we die before the rapture, to be transported to heaven, right? We expect it because God placed that hope in our hearts not by a feeling, but by the Word of God. He made a promise. He made a promise that we are to place our hope in. It's our expectation. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for. God gave us the faith. The faith is real because we ain't seen nothing. Right? We haven't seen anything. It doesn't mean that what God gave us is not real. You realize that God traffics only in faith. As far as salvation is concerned, all God listens to is faith. You can work your fingers to the bone, your toes down to the nub, and not get anywhere with God. It's faith that He honors. It's faith that He traffics in. Faith is the substance. I mean, it is something that's real. It's something that exists. God told you what to hope in, and there your hope and expectation is out there on the other side and for the future that you haven't seen yet. And the faith that you have to believe it is a real thing. And the devil would like you to believe that it's not real. And so he would like you to believe that faith is not substance. That faith is not substantive. There are folks that believe blindly in evolution. That believe blindly in environmentalism or other nonsense. And they would say that your faith isn't substantive. And yet theirs isn't substantive. Right? Okay, I hope I can get across to you that faith is substance. That for God, the faith is the key and that it's a very real thing. And you should be careful to protect the faith and your faith because it's real. It exists. It's what, we traffic in money. When I want to buy your, a cast-off handgun, and I'll offer you a couple $100 and you say, yeah, I'll take it, and I take the gun, you take the money. That's what we traffic in. God traffics in faith. It's real to Him. And because it's real to Him, it ought to be real to you. So first of all, I want to say that your faith is under assault because faith is substance. Now the verse says something else. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is also the evidence of things not seen. It's said to be two things there in the verse. It is substance and it is evidence. Now think about the evidence part. When there is a crime scene, the FBI, the police, whoever, go in to look for evidence. If the devil were guilty of a perpetual crime against humanity and against God, you think he'd try to hide the evidence? That might explain why faith is under assault. Because faith is, first of all, substance, and I'd like to say that, secondly, faith is the evidence. It is the evidence of things not seen. How can faith be evidence? I mean, if you walk in a room, they say now that if you walk in a room that you're going to leave evidence of your presence there. You're going to leave dried skin that flakes off on the floor. And if the FBI can find the dried skin, they can prove it's yours by DNA testing and stuff. They say you can't walk into a place and not leave evidence. Well, what real evidence do we have that the Bible's true? Well, it works like this. I have eternal life because Jesus died for me. And He rose from the dead for me, and He gave me eternal life. What is the evidence? What is the evidence that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners? He rose from the dead. Now, did I see that? No. I acknowledge it by faith. But the faith is evidence. Now, this is Christianity is the only thing it works this way for, folks. I don't believe it's possible for people to believe. Nobody would have made up what God did. Nobody would have made up the idea that God should send His own Son in the flesh and die like a butchered lamb on a cross, and that the physical blood of that Savior would cleanse the sins of all men that would come to Him. Nobody would make that up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's substance. and faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, Islam believes certain things, Mormons believe certain things, and the fact that they believe it means nothing. Right? The fact that they believe those things means nothing. But it's different for Christianity, because God told us what to believe. And God cannot lie. God is true. It's impossible for God to lie. And so, when I believe God, it's evidence that it's true. Because I couldn't have made it up myself. I don't know if this is coming across very well, because y'all are awfully quiet, but faith is two things. It's two things that the devil hates. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is also the evidence of things not seen. The devil wants to get rid of the evidence. The devil's interested in plowing Christianity under so that nobody can find the evidence. And the evidence is not found in some archaeological dig somewhere. The faith is found in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I believe it. It's evident that it's true because it came to pass as God said it would come to pass. Faith is evidence. It's not just substance, it's evidence. And so, that's why your faith is under assault. I'd like to say further, though it is down in verse 3, there's something else you can learn. Yes, verse 3. Let me read verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Then it says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do you believe the worlds were framed by the Word of God? Some of you are carpenters and you've done framing. And on the framing you put the siding and inside you put the sheetrock and then eventually you hang the pictures and all that kind of stuff. But everything is built on that frame. Do you believe that everything was framed? And everything in this universe was actually framed by the Word of God? Okay. Well, if that's the case, how do you understand it? How did you get that? How do you believe that? Well, by faith you understand. I'd like to say that the devil would like to destroy the faith because it gives understanding. There are things that you cannot understand without the Word of God. You won't understand where your marriage went wrong without the Word of God. You do not understand where the homosexual passions come from without Romans 1. You do not. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you try to prove genealogically or chromosomally, it's not going to work. The only way you can understand it is by the Word of God. There's things that you cannot understand without the Word of God. There's things that you cannot understand about salvation. You cannot understand things about the way of God, the way He is, the way He thinks, without the Bible. Because by it, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. By faith, we understand. We don't understand because we know. We don't understand because we saw. We don't understand because we experience. We understand because we have faith. By faith, we understand. So, if the devil wants to blind the world, what's the best way to do it? To destroy the understanding. So that you no longer have trust in what God said, so that you won't understand. I'd like to say that the devil has the faith under assault because it gives understanding. Now, there's this too. I'm going to move quickly because there's a few more of these. 11:6. I tell you what, let me just go ahead and read through the rest of the passage. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'd like to say that faith is under assault because it makes the impossible possible. It says there in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. So faith makes the impossible possible. Now, there are some other impossible things here in this passage. For instance, chapter 11, verse 5. Now, we have a rapture coming, right? Enoch was raptured as a foretype of us. You know that. What does the world think of our rapture? They think we're nuts. Do you think the world believes that there was a guy once a long time ago, you know, 1700 plus B.C., somewhere back, way back there, 2700 B.C. or so, he was actually transformed and translated unto heaven? Do you really think they believe that? What would they say about that? They say, you people are nuts. Right? Because why? Because it's impossible. Think about the possibility of you where you stand one day simply hearing a voice and a trumpet sound and your fleshy being becomes an incorruptible being. And the blood in your body that's corrupt becomes something else, and this flesh that, you know, puts off its waste products into the bloodstream quits putting off waste products, and suddenly it's pure, incorruptible, undefiled, immortal. Well, it's crazy. It's not possible. I mean, there's no evidence in science that it's possible. But by faith, the impossible is made possible, right? How does somebody, Christ, is dead 3 days, how does flesh that in a normal person anyway would have already begun rotting, how do you reverse that process? Because one day that process will be reversed for an entire long generation of people. All those that have died before us and laid their flesh in the dust that have gone on before us in spirit, Jesus Christ comes back, speaks to the dust, and out of the dust they come. How is that process reversed? Science would say it's impossible. Nobody resurrects the dead. I mean, somebody that's been dead for 4 hours or for 4 days, they do not get up out of the grave. They just do not. If somebody drowns in cold water and they get them out within the hour, they can sometimes revive them without brain damage because the water is so cold. But as far as somebody laying around in a ditch in the summer dead for 4 hours, they don't come back. Somebody that's been in the grave for 4 months doesn't come back. It's impossible to reverse it. But one day the Bible testifies that all that will be reversed. Faith makes the impossible possible. Not only does it make it possible to please God, I mean, that's what God traffics in. God is pleased by faith. Here is Abraham, Romans chapter 4. Against hope, he believed in hope. He was 100 years old. His flesh was dead. His wife was 90 years old. Her womb was dead. And yet God said, through that womb from your loins, I'm going to bring forth a seed as numerous as the stars of heaven. You believe me? He says, yeah. And it pleased God. It makes the impossible possible. If you wonder why faith is under fire, it's because that's the only way you can be born again. What's possible? Here's Nicodemus. How in the world am I supposed to crawl back in my mother's womb? I mean, he's thinking linearly, but he doesn't get it. Well, it's impossible. But it is possible. It's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But God made the impossible possible. If you want to know why faith is under fire, it's because it makes the impossible possible. It is substance. It is evidence. It gives understanding. You understand nothing as you should without the Bible. In fact, I can promise you without the Bible, you understand an awful lot wrong. You're not right until you've checked it out in the Word of God. There's the fact that it makes the impossible possible. In chapter 11, verse 6, another statement, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I'd like to say that it pleases God and He blesses it. The devil doesn't like stuff that pleases God. The devil doesn't like for you to get a hold of something that, a provision that allows you to please God. And so he's out to destroy that faith. How contrary Satan is to God and whatever pleases God. Anything that God ever undertook to do, the devil has tried to destroy. The Lord created the heavens and the earth, and the Lord then had to destroy that heaven and earth because of what the devil did. Right? In a garden, God had set up a perfect situation for a man and a woman, and the devil stuck his big foot in and figured out a way to wreck it. Right? No matter what, in your life, the Lord rescued you from your sin and your depravity by faith. And you thought maybe that you would have a free ride from there. It didn't work out that way, did it? The devil has tried to wreck you every day since. You say, what's the point? Faith pleases God. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How much, think how much God was pleased by Abraham's faith. We talked about Abraham. Abraham's 100 years old, way past having babies. And Sarah's 90, way past having babies. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you babies. I'm going to give you babies the normal way. You believe me? And Abraham said yes. And it pleased God so much that not only did he give him babies, it pleased God so much that God counted that to him for righteousness. It pleased him. And so that's a type of our salvation. That's how we get saved, by God imputing righteousness to us for nothing but believing. Nothing but believing. You know, that time that the Lord stood there and the centurion wanted, the Gentile centurion wanted him to come heal his servant. And the Lord said, I will. And the centurion said, but wait, you don't have to come. I am very aware of how authority works. I'm a commanding officer myself. All you have to do is say the word, trouble yourself to come. All you have to do is say the word, and that'll be sufficient. I believe you already. And the Lord said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. How much that pleased God, that a man should believe God at His word with no proof. Nobody had risen from the dead yet there. Nobody had risen from the dead yet in Abraham's day. Correct? Now you've been given a Savior that rose from the dead and ascended up on high, led captivity captive, sitting on the right hand of God, and you've been given the promise that He's there. And yet your faith is under fire. Why? Because it pleases God. It pleases Him. Have you underrated your capacity for pleasing God? I bet some of you think that you don't have the talent to please God. I bet some of you think that you don't have the wherewithal of character, the discipline to please God. I'll tell you this right now, you're wrong. You please God any day you believe anything that comes out of His mouth. Now, I'm not saying it shouldn't go further. I'm not saying that it shouldn't be lived in your life. I am saying, though, that God is pleased when a man believes what God said and hangs things on those promises. And faith is under fire because the devil knows that it pleases God. And so if you're ever wondering why you haven't done anything wrong and yet you're still getting nailed right and left with 2x4s, one of the reasons might just be that you believe the book and that the devil knows that it is impossible to please God without faith. He's trying to destroy your faith because God's pleased in you by believing that book. I like to say further in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, there's another thing. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And it goes on down, it talks about Abraham and his sojourn down in verse 11, how that by faith Sarah herself received strength, and all these things. It goes down, in fact, in a generic history in verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. I'd like to point out to you that the faith is under fire because it fortifies you for the long haul. Noah's Ark wasn't built in an hour, and it wasn't built in a day. I don't think it took 120 years because the numbers don't work out that way, but I do believe it took 60 to 70 years. That's a long time for one project, right? You say, what's the point? Well, it fortifies you for the long haul. There with Noah, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. But it fortifies you for the long haul. Abel, back in verse 4, being dead, to this day speaketh. To this day he speaks. He was in it for the long haul. I read down in verse 8, verses 10, as I mentioned, and then down, notice in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They die, they live their lives, not having received the promises. And yet they still died in faith. Can you see that it fortified them for the long haul? I tell you, nowadays, it seems like increasingly, I don't know how many times I've had this conversation, but you try to implore someone to take the next step of growth for Christ, and they'll say, well, I'm saved already. And they're interested in having salvation, punching their ticket, and that's all they want to do. But you need to understand that faith fortifies you for the long haul. And I hope the Lord comes tonight. I hope the Lord comes today. But you have to be fortified for a longer fight than that. And folks are no longer fortified. Folks are no longer prepared to grow. I tell you what, I bet you made a mistake in your past life at some point thinking, oh, there's no way that the Lord is going to be, you know, not have come back within a couple of years or 10 years. All of us have raised our kids thinking they'd never grow up, get married. I got 6 grandkids in my house right now, at this very moment. I got six grandkids sitting here in this church right now. 6 of them. Grandkids. I'm making things like grandfather. I'm way too young and good looking for a grandfather. How did that ever happen? Seth was born in 88, and he was never going to grow up. He was never going to get old enough to date because Jesus was coming again. You know how many generations of folks have thought things like that? I suppose every generation. And some generations, some among those generations have been messed up because they've taken it that Jesus, just taken for granted that Jesus is coming in my lifetime, in fact, this decade, really soon. So, you know, I don't have time to go to Bible school. I don't have time to go to mission field. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to waste with this or that because Jesus is coming again. And they've slid off the brink somewhere along the way, and many of them are no longer in the fight because the faith they had didn't supply them with strength for the long haul. Your faith, like I said, I hope Jesus comes today, but the fact of the matter is your faith has to fortify you for the long haul, because I never would have thought graduating Bible school with the talk that I heard there and the Bible that I was taught there, which was all good, that 32 years later, here I would still stand on a, you know, close to a New Year's of 2020. Never thought we'd see 2020. I bet some of you don't think you could ever see 2040. I hope you don't. But you might. You realize that. You know, that whole 7-day thing, you need to think about this. That whole one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. We know there's 4 years, four days in the Old Testament, 4,000 years, right? We know the church age takes up 2 days, right? And we know that the last day is the millennium, right? Okay, so you get to zero, you know, you get to Christ's birth, and that's 4 days already passed. So there's 3 days left. One of those days is the millennium. So the church age roughly lasts for 2 days. And so everybody's always, you know, trying to figure out when that's supposed to start. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning, but why would you start the church age on a time chart at anything but 34 AD? I mean, that's what made the body of Christ possible. Why would you start it at Jesus' birth? Why wouldn't you start it at Jesus' death on the cross, which made the body of Christ possible? Well, if that's the case, 34 AD plus 2 days, 2,000 years, is... I need to get some paper out. Don't look now, but 2034 is not out of reach. Just as a generic possibility. I'm not stating the rapture in the sense of saying that's when it's going to happen, because I want it to happen sooner. I say it for the fact that you might ought to fortify, because it might not happen May 14th of 2020, just like it didn't happen on May 14th of 2016. All the theories have come and gone, have they not? An awful lot of them. Someday somebody's going to get one right, but you're not going to know they got it right until it's done. Someday somebody's going to get to heaven and say, I was right! Yeah, but look at all the ones that were wrong. Praise the Lord, right? But seriously, I mean, you think we couldn't possibly be here for another 14 years? Hey, some of you young folks may see your grandkids. Some of you folks that aren't even married yet may yet see your great-grandkids. It's possible. Are you fortified? Say, oh, no, I don't even want it to happen that way. You better be fortified. You'll wind up buzzard meat somewhere, spiritually speaking. I'm not trying to date the rapture. I just want to make sure that you understand that. It's not that I believe it has to happen that way. I'm just saying, everybody said 1987, 1989, 1993, 19, 19, 19, then 20, then 20, then 20. Well, 2034 seems like a pretty decent time frame. Not that I'm pleased with it, but that's when Jesus died on the cross. 2 days later is 2034. Are you prepared for another 14 years? Or another 40? You've been flippant because you think Jesus is coming any time? Well, you better not be flippant and growing, because the devil's trying to destroy your faith, because it fortifies you for the long haul. I'd like to say further in 11:7, there's something else to be seen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Why is the devil and why is the world so against the faith? They don't give the environmentalists a hard time. Atheism doesn't have a hard time. Everybody's just fine at Berkeley with atheism. Environmentalism has taken a whole new life of itself. I mean, it's expanding everywhere. It seems like whoever you talk to kind of believes it. Why is that faith not attacked? Why is something as crazy as that not attacked? Because they see, I guess, polar bear commercials or whatever that people make up. I don't know. I'll tell you this. One of the reasons that they hate your faith, one of the reasons the devil is attacking your faith, is because it condemns the world. It says there in verse 7 that by the which he condemned the world. To the world, it is a condemnation. The Bible's against the world. The Bible's against the devil. It's against all of its philosophies. It's against its educational system. It's against its politics. It's against its corruption. It's against everything. And all that the devil says, the Bible's against that. And so it just follows the devil would want to destroy that evidence too, because it condemns it. You ever wonder why you come under fire sometimes and why it seems like maybe you have a bad week where you get rocked real bad by two or three different things happening, and why in the world can't I just be left alone? Because the devil's not interested in leaving you alone. He wants to destroy what you have. One of the most valuable things that you have is your faith. And especially if that faith is in the book and in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, he's out to destroy that. Because it condemns him. It condemns all he's about. It condemns all of his philosophies. It condemns everything he tries to do. And it condemns the world along with it. And he's the God of this world. And he doesn't want his kingdom condemned. So he'd just like to get rid of the Bible. He'd just like to get rid of faith. There's a couple other things I'd have you see here. That's why I've been moving along a little bit swiftly. Look down in chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. There's something there in that passage. It's not said in so many words, but Abraham had a decision to make. He had light from God, and then he had probably what he really wanted to do. And he had to make a choice, either follow God or do what he wanted to do. I'd like to say it leads you to the right choices. The faith leads you to the right choices. Abraham obeyed. He sojourned. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God in chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house in verse 7. Abel offered because God told him he should in verse 4. Abraham offered and gave account of himself in chapter 17, or verses 17 and 18. Go down to chapter 24, I'm sorry, chapter 11, I'm not sure why I keep saying chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, it would certainly have been easier to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose not to. He made a different choice. It leads you to the right choices. Each of those men, one after another, Joseph, Jacob, Adam, Abraham, Moses, right down the line. They all had choices to make. In the end, they made right choices. They made right choices by faith. You can't make right choices following your own flesh. It leads you to right choices. Look at Cain. Look at Esau. Look at Balaam. Look at Lot. Look at Lot's daughters. Look at Amnon. Look at the mess that Abraham made with Hagar. Look at Jeroboam. Look at Demas. Look at Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander. They all made decisions. If the devil can just strategically get you to make the wrong decisions in certain strategic areas of your life, he's got you. But you'll find each and every time that the Lord puts a Y in the road and says, come this way, come this way, come this way. And you have a decision to make. And the decision's made by faith, because the world has no guarantees. The decision's made by faith. All the decisions that you make by faith. And you're either following you and the world, or you're following the Lord. Right? It leads you to the right choices. I like to say this in chapter 11. Skip a few verses down in verse 17. 11:17. Where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. I like to say there's an awful lot packed into that sentence. Correct? I mean, think of the anguish. Think of the angst, the horror, the sacrifice, the dread that's packed in there. What would make a man do something like that besides faith? He trusted God for what he said. I'd like to say it counters your self-will. There are things that you would do, and you'd always do it the same. You, I'm sure, would never be willing. Abraham didn't have to in the end. You would never be willing, I'm sure, to sacrifice your son of your own flesh. You would always make decisions that were a comfort to your flesh. You would always make decisions that were that appealed to your senses, if not your sensuality. You would always make you happy. You would always do things in your favor. And the fact of the matter is that a lot of the things that the Lord asks us to do, at least at the moment, do not go in our favor. In fact, it's self-denial. And I'd just like to say, It counters your self-will. You know what will destroy you? Self-will. Doing things your way, on your time, at your convenience, when you want, how much you want, how long you like it. You know, whatever you like, it'll ruin you. And the Bible will lead you on a regular basis to counter your self-will. It'll lead you to go against what you would do in a natural circumstance. That's why the world never gets it right. They just never do. They never get it right. And the reason they never get it right is because they're doing it their way. I'd like to say it counters your self-will. A couple other simple things here. Look in chapter 11, verse 39. Chapter 11 and verse 39. Now, you shouldn't skip past these, because while unnamed, these are a remarkable body of people who went before us. Let's go down to verse 33 and read a few. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. Now, that's an interesting parenthesis, of whom the world is not worthy. That's the Holy Spirit's comment. He says, those that I've named, whose names, by the way, we don't even know, said the world was not worthy of them. Why? By faith. Because of their faith, right? That's not what I'm preaching, actually, yet. Verse 37, after the parenthesis, verse 38. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Again, it's maybe something not obvious in the verse. What led all of those to do all of those things, to go through all of those terrible things that were listed there? I'd like to say that the devil wants to destroy your faith because it is the only way to not walk blindly. Everybody else that's following any other way is walking blind. These folks saw something nobody else saw. They served somebody that nobody else served. They did not walk blindly. They walked truly. In fact, they walked by the light. They were the only ones that had light. They didn't walk blindly. It'll keep you from walking blind. All too often, it relates back to self-will. But all too often, we do things our way because it just makes so much sense. And when you do that, without the light of the Bible shining on that decision, you're walking blind. How many times has somebody been sure they were making a right decision and it was a wrong decision? It's the only way to keep from walking blind. And so the devil wants to destroy your faith, because with it, you can walk in the light. And without it, he guarantees you to walk blind. One last thing I'd point out, verse 37. Verse 37, notice among these that went through all these things, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in the dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Those people went through all that. They went through horrific treatment. What sustained them? Well, they were comforted by something that everybody else is not comforted by. Can you see that it is the source of true comfort? Faith. Can you explain to me how somebody can be fried alive with an inquisitor there offering him a way out just to say something different, but fried alive, burned alive with somebody standing there offering him a way out, tortured alive, flayed alive, disemboweled alive. How does somebody live through that and stand by the stuff? I know there's grace involved, but there's also a comfort involved in having the right faith and being right. There's a comfort involved in it that strengthens somebody. Now, folks, you live in a day today where folks are intellectually talked out of their faith with almost no effort whatsoever. I mean, a lot of folks, you know, are raised in church and then they go off to school, go off to college, and within a year or so, they're all messed up. That shouldn't be that easy, because the faith is substance. Faith is evidence. By faith we understand. And it shouldn't be so easy just to rob us of that faith. But the devil's found a method. He succeeded. And your faith and mine is under attack. The faith is under attack. And I just want you to know, these are the reasons why it is. It's the only thing that delivers. In the end, it's the only thing that comforts. What does Vlad Kedrovsky have at the end of his life? Weakened down to the point of, just not even being able to operate. Ridden by cancer, robbed of strength by chemotherapy, and he's down to his last breaths. What's his comfort? His comfort is that he gets a brand new start just on the other side, because the devil didn't rob him of his faith, but the devil's robbed others. And I'll tell you why he wants yours. He wants yours for all of these reasons. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Everybody, please remember, everybody walks by faith. I don't care what a scientist says, he's walking by faith. He hasn't proved what he said is so. He hasn't proved there's not a hell. He hasn't proved there's not a heaven. He hasn't proved there's not a God. He hasn't proved any such thing. He's deceived. Don't let the devil take your faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much.